Allow me to make just one comment regarding the distribution of roles or influence from the USA to Europe. It is an open secret that the whole world has lost its trust in the USA and the dollar. After the stock market crash in October last year, Germany alone spent over 6 billion German marks to prop up the dollar once again, so that it would not collapse completely and bring down the global monetary system with it. I say this for one reason only. I say this because, according to the prophet Daniel and according to Revelation, Central Europe is the beast on which the whore will ride, according to Revelation 17, and will hold the reins in her hands. And as things are supposed to happen, President Mitterrand was with us in Aachen just after Monday and declared in the coronation hall, Germany and France must reflect on their common past and take their common future into their own hands. You know exactly what is coming. A united Europe is coming. And this united Europe will be subservient to the papacy. There will be a union between religion and materialism and everything that goes with it. And all those who do not submit and bow to this united system will come away empty-handed and will be forced to their knees the moment the euro becomes a tradable currency, the European currency that has been the unit of account for the Deutschmark for years. I believe it is currently 2.62 to 1 Deutschmark. In any case, things have progressed much further than we can see from the outside. Last week, I spoke to someone where the accounts of European heads of state are not only monitored, but where the funds are transferred. I was amazed at the people you can meet on flights and when traveling. And then there are moments when you get information that you absolutely need, but would never have gotten if you hadn't met such people. You might say, coincidence. For me, it was no coincidence. I am grateful to God for every piece of information that somehow introduces me to the inner workings of things and lets me know how far all these things have already progressed. We are indeed living at the end of the end times. And there is only one way that the ancient Roman Empire can be revived and come back into function, and everything will have to fall into place and submit, as it says in the prophet Daniel and in the book of Revelation. But what else is written there? In the days of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, namely an eternal kingdom. But that is the time in which we live, And if someone were to ask me how long I think the whole process will take, I would have to admit quite honestly, I assess the situation for myself, but I would not dare to make a statement about it, because none of us can say exactly at this point it will happen. No, we leave it to God, serve Him with all our hearts, and try to proclaim the Bible truths in a balanced way, truly with everything that belongs to them. There are people who specialize only in prophecy and ignore everything else, and others who do exactly the opposite. God has guided us to this day so that we proclaim the whole counsel of God in a balanced way, that salvation and healing and grace, that everything that needs to be said doctrinally and of course prophetically is presented, so that we have a complete overview. But one thing is necessary, that every person experiences God. I would rather not know everything that God has decided in His plan. If I only knew that everyone had experienced God, was born again, and would be there when the Lord returns. That is the main thing, and that is probably why I have already read this wonderful word here. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I would like to ask myself and all of us here, are not the doctrinal word and the prophetic word also foolishness to people? If they have not received the introduction to the divine plan of salvation through revelation from the mouth of the servant and prophet called and sent by God, then they are indeed groping here and there, beating around the bush, without having any revelation about what they are talking and writing about. I am thinking of the well-known radio evangelist who wrote in his magazine, Gorbachev has the mark on his forehead, so he is this certain man. My goodness, what can someone do if he happens to have some kind of mark on his forehead at birth? How is it possible that people who teach others are struck with total blindness and do not recognize what it's all about? The Holy Scriptures have described the place and the surroundings very clearly to us. The city on seven hills and the man who rules over the kings of the earth and so on. And in this context, the last verse of Revelation 13 says, let him who has understanding calculate the number. But it is not our understanding that is required, but divine understanding. Divine understanding. How can we say yes and amen when we read in Luke 24, and he opened their understanding for the scriptures. We know what it means because God has opened our understanding for the scriptures. It simply remains that God has a very specific order, and according to this divine order, He carries out His plan of salvation here on earth. And when it is written in Amos 3, verse 7, God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. It does not say He reveals it to the priests or the evangelists, but rather He revealeth His secret to His servants, the prophets. From the beginning, prophets of God have been an exception because of their divine calling. They stood with both feet on the earth and yet were transported and enraptured in heaven. They heard the words of God literally, just as you now hear my voice acoustically. They were able to write down what was said to them. And when they said, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus has the Lord spoken," they had heard it from God beforehand. And to it came the inspiration to clearly formulate all the connections in the context that God wanted to reveal and to put them upon the lampstand. I confess freely and openly and with all my heart, without any ifs or buts, that I am convinced that all who bypass the prophetic ministry of God's servant William Branham in this time are bypassing what God has promised and what He is doing now. They may look spiritual. They may engage in much religious activity. They may have many signs and wonders to show. We have learned one thing. God is the God of His Word and nothing else. When He confirms His Word, we are sincerely grateful for it. And we know that it will happen to an even greater extent. We believe with all our hearts that God has a remnant whom He has truly set apart, whom He teaches, with whom He has been patient, in whom He has worked faith. People who have detached themselves from all traditions, who are bound in spirit to God and God's Word. And such people are then free to serve the Lord. Of course, if I may give you a brief insight into my own situation, it is difficult for outsiders or for people who hear me once a month or perhaps listen to cassettes afterwards to understand the situation I am actually in. There are two things. On the one hand, I meet people who directly reject Brother Branham's ministry. And on the other hand, I meet those who fully accept Brother Branham's ministry, but then interpret each of his statements in their own way and go in all different directions, so that in the end only ruins remain that must be plowed again, sown again, that a new beginning must be made in every way and in every country. I will give you an example. A brother from Singapore wrote, he read Brother Branham's sermons, and in one of them, he named it with a title, Brother Branham said that the soul also has five senses. But in another one he said, the spirit has five senses. Now I am supposed to answer him, who has five senses, the spirit or the soul? And you know what my answer would be. My answer is this. Thank God for giving me five normal senses that are available to me. Whether my soul has five senses or one sense is irrelevant to me. I heard the same Brother Branham say, the soul has only one entrance, and that is through the faith that God has placed in us through the Spirit when we hear the Word. One sense is enough for me, namely the mind of Jesus Christ, the mind that is focused on God and God's Word. There are other things that are very critical and, of course, very difficult for me. There is the statement by Brother Branham. He said, probably in the first seal, at the time when the angel comes down, according to Revelation 10, and sets his foot on the land and sea, the seventh messenger is on earth. And then you can imagine, when such a quote is read to me in English, in the presence of witnesses, in my office, and then comes the pointed question, do you believe what has been said here? And the consequence is then, so it has already been fulfilled, because according to what has been said here, the seventh messenger had to be on earth when that happens there. Can you understand my situation a little? How difficult it has become. First and foremost, and I'm not saying this out of presumption, I'm saying this with the deepest sincerity of my heart. First and foremost, I feel committed and responsible to God. This is a position that I have not given myself or taken upon myself, but which has been given to me by God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. May God help me. The Word of our God must be able to stand and be allowed to stand, regardless of what has been said anywhere. Even there, it is possible that statements may be found that are not always, thus saith the Lord. We all know that very well. Even such men of God, for example, Paul already said and wrote at that time, we shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. Afterwards, the critics could have come and said, look, Paul said, He told us that here in the church. He preached it, and then he wrote it down. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. And suddenly, Paul was not changed, but as has been established historically, according to church history, he died a martyr's death in Rome under Nero's persecution. Then someone could come and say, "Huh, look, he was an apostle. He was a man of God. He said so himself. How could it be any different?" And since then, almost 2,000 years have passed, and it is still true. I think I said it here recently. Men of God sometimes speak things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, either speaking in the first person or referring to themselves in what they express, and yet they write for other children of God who would later be on earth. And today I recall the words. I believe it was Peter who picked them up when he spoke of the prophets of the Old Testament. They did not serve themselves, but us, and searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. People of God can already be taken from time into eternity. They already stand above things. And so it is truly necessary that we, who have to distribute the word of the Lord, do so with a clear conscience before God and man. What did Paul say in Galatians 1, verse 10? "If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We cannot possibly strive to please men. There is only one thing that is in our hearts: to bring the pure truth, nothing but the pure truth, to the people of God in the right context and in a balanced way, without any shaking. It must be solid. It must not waver anymore. It must fit exactly into the picture, into the concept. And if a prophet or apostle or the Lord were to ask me today, "My servant, when do you think Revelation 10 will be fulfilled?" Then I would answer, "I have no opinion, but thus it is written, that the Lord will come down as the angel of the covenant, and then set foot on land and sea." And that means claiming his right as the original owner here on earth. And only when that happens, will the seven thunders utter their voices, not sooner and not later. And it is written that at that time the Lord will roar like a lion. Now is still the time of grace for the Gentiles. Now he walks as the Son of Man in this last prophetic period of time, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. As Lamb, he was sacrificed, and as high priest, he is still available today because of the blood he shed. Only when the time of grace for the Gentiles has expired, will God turn to the people of Israel. And then we will not be surprised when suddenly John sees or hears or is told that it is not only a lamb, but a lion. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome to take the book and to open the seven seals. And who has opened them? Who has opened them? The Lamb. How important it is that we read every verse and every description so carefully and prayerfully. I thought of the word that Brother Branham liked to use from Revelation 10, 6 and 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, not only during the time when he himself preaches, but in the days, and we live in the days, and in these days, everything comes to a conclusion. There is no need to interpret anything. You only need to listen carefully to receive the revelation through the Holy Spirit. And then you will move forward again by the grace of our God. Yesterday in Salzburg, I mentioned how grateful I am that God has taken us into his presence in these days, has taken our own knowledge and thinking, our entire concept out of us, and placed us into his plan. And then he opened our eyes to see and hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches and what God has promised in his word. There has never been a time like this on earth. Believe me, there has never been a time like this on earth. And if a Jeremiah, an Ezekiel, an Isaiah, if the apostles could sit here today and hear the exposition of God's entire plan of salvation, there would be one hallelujah after another coming from the assembly. For you know, if you have read Revelation 5, when the Lamb took the book, what happened? The 24 elders fell down, and there was praise and worship, one hallelujah after another. For they understood, now is the hour, now God is acting, now is the moment we have been waiting for. And when we sometimes have to wait here to hear an amen from the congregation, it is very sad. Believe me, God has done great things. He has laid out his plan before us. As Irenaeus said, like a master builder, and he discusses it with those who are to carry it out. In this way, God shows his plan to those whom he has chosen to share in his kingdom and reveals his will to them. Our beloved brother Dudler, who picked me up from the airport earlier, suddenly said to me, "Brother Frank, it is written, God will set over his household." And he reminded me of Matthew 24, verse 45. And it is indeed true. Even if you wanted to be reserved yourself, think of Paul. What do you think of his statement when he said, God has set us to be a light of the Gentiles unto the ends of the earth? Someone could have come and said, but in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6, it says with reference to Christ that he will be the light of the Gentiles to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 13, when Paul turns to the nations, he says, it is written, God has made us the light of the Gentiles. What was it? He was able to expound beforehand. We are Christ's co-workers. If you think that we are only preachers, then you have not yet understood. Today it is not about the one who stands here. It is about a part of the plan of salvation. It is about recognizing that this is not just talking or preaching, but that the whole counsel of God is being revealed in its height and breadth, in its depth and width, tangible and understandable for all whom God has called. To those who do not understand, we will not open the understanding for the Scripture. I also read this passage yesterday, and it became great to me. From the book of Acts, chapter 16, very strange, and perhaps worth considering. Acts chapter 16, verse 12 says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Paul, such a great apostle and man of God, suspects that a prayer meeting is taking place by the riverside in that village. He is urged to go there, and he does. And I will read to you what happened there. By the way, the whole world, especially theologians, say that Paul was a woman-hater. He was not. He only had to give some necessary instructions on behalf of God. There was a prayer meeting of women, and Paul went there. He did not consider himself too good for that. He did not say, I'm now going to give a lecture, for I am Mr. So-and-so. Right? He went there and sat down with these women at their prayer meeting and listened to what it says here. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That's how it begins. I'll read on in a moment. If people in the audience did not trust the speaker, then he could have been sent by God. If they did not accept the words and let them sink in, then even an angel could come down from heaven and it would be of no use. It is important to know that the Word of God is being proclaimed here. It is not that a person is judged by their outward appearance, whether by nationality, appearance, dress, or dialect, but simply that when God sends us someone, we must be grateful to hear the word from their mouth, whoever they may be. How many times have I said this? If God sent a child to speak in His name, we would do well to listen. But now listen to how it continues here. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What had happened? The prayer meeting preceded what was said. We are grateful for all the sisters, for all the women who come together to pray. They simply have a softer heart, and it seems that when it comes to prayer, they are closer to God than men. That's just the way it is. That's the way they are. A man can very quickly become harsh. In contrast, a woman is naturally endowed with a loving nature. Here they prayed, and as we read, God opened Lydia's heart. And when that happened, baptism followed. And after baptism, she said, If you see in me a faithful disciple of the Lord, she had not yet proven herself. That still lay ahead of her. Straightway she said, If you see in me a faithful disciple of the Lord, then please come into my house. Anyone who can hear the word of God from the mouth of a man of God, but then says, He does not need to come into my house. There is something wrong with that person. No one needs to have a sixth sense. Everyone knows that. Here, we have read it. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Have we understood that? It all belongs together. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever hears you hears me. These are the words of our Lord. And I believe that we can apply them fully because we actually have no agenda of our own, and thank God for that. I wouldn't know what to present. A nice gentleman was sitting next to me today on the flight from Salzburg to Zurich, and he saw me reading the Bible and asked, Are you a priest? I said, No, I'm not, but I'm a preacher. And then we quickly got into conversation. And without missing a beat, he said to me, I believe in God, but not in the church. And already my right hand was raised. And I reached over and shook his hand in the old way and said, I am convinced of the same, or whatever the exact wording was. And then he even asked me, Who are you? Where do you belong? And then it gets difficult. Where do you belong? Which church? Does that have anything to do with the American sects? And you all know how it all works, don't you? And especially these days, when the whole world sees and hears about something happening somewhere remote in the desert, the whole world knows about it. And then people say, "Huh, it's terrible what's being done there." Then you have to agree with a sigh and say, "It's really terrible." And then you can add, "But there is something real and something true. There is still one thing without deception, without lies, without cheating, a true thing of God to proclaim the counsel of God in these days." I don't know if anyone at the age of 83 took a tract so eagerly from my hand and said, "I wish you all the best," or whatever he said. There are people who are still hungry and thirsty. Our desire is that God will one day pave the way for us to go public. And I hold fast to this. I cannot imagine that God would reveal all these things to us so openly, so clearly. God has given us, through the Holy Spirit, such proof as all the prophets could not give us in many, many hours of teaching. And we can truly say, as Paul said back then, "The Spirit has revealed it to us." I'm often asked, "How often were you with Brother Branham? Did he tell you all that? And did he reveal it to you?" And then I can honestly say, "No, that's not how it is. Not from men. Of course, I was with Brother Branham. I fondly remember the days and times when we were together, especially when he picked me up, sat behind the wheel, and I could sit next to him, and we drove to dinner and talked. I fondly remember those hours. But when someone asks me, 'Did he tell you all that? Or did he teach you that?' No, then I must simply confess what our Lord said before he left this earth. I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He will proclaim to you things to come. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And they shall be all taught of God." And this is the great mystery. I did not sit in the meetings of Paul or Peter or in the meetings of our Lord when he walked on earth and performed his ministry. But just be honest, all the things that were proclaimed back then that happened have become living, present, divine revelation to us. For us, it is not something that happened almost 2,000 years ago. It could have been yesterday. Everything that God has spoken in His Word and everything that He has done is so present to us. So, the true mark of someone who has truly become a believer is, first, that God opens their heart to receive what is said. Secondly, in direct obedience, as reported here, and she was baptized with her whole household. And thirdly, if you see me as a faithful disciple, then come into my house. And she constrained them to come with her. These are characteristics that are simply part of becoming a believer. Not that you should now think that we all have to invite the brothers who minister with the word to breakfast, one to lunch, and another to dinner. No, that is not what is meant. But let's suppose I arrive in a new city, in a new country, right? Just as Paul did here, new ground. He suspects there's a prayer meeting there, goes there, a completely new audience, and God begins to act. How often have I experienced this here in Switzerland, in Austria, and in many countries around the world? Exactly the same thing. People have opened their hearts to the word and their doors to receive the servants of God and have even washed their feet. And do you know what is written in Hebrews? Many have entertained angels without knowing it. They are still messengers of God on earth who carry nothing but the pure word of God. And it is becoming greater and more precious to me. From an earthly point of view, we cannot deny that it would be better for us if we went along with the masses and found recognition, and if the streets were decorated a little for us. Our way on earth is not paved with decorated streets. It means taking up the cross and following the Lord, going out of the city and bearing His reproach. That is our task. Sure, from an earthly point of view, I admit that myself. When you find yourself in situations like I did recently in Lagos, where everywhere you looked, there were people with turned around collars, with crosses hanging everywhere, and the church richly decorated and so forth, then you think, oh my, what shall I say now? But then, when the word of the Lord comes, you realize that it is not the outward appearance, not the vessel, but the content of that vessel that matters. And although we are earthen and weak vessels, we carry the most precious content that can be found on earth, the everlasting Word of God. And for that, we are grateful to the Lord. When Paul gave his defense speech, he also wrote afterwards, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In this letter, he said, to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Talk to a Hindu, a Sikh, a Muslim, or anyone else today. You can talk about God, about paradise. You can talk about many things. But the moment we come to the central point for us, namely atonement, forgiveness, Golgotha, then no one can join in the conversation anymore. Then the only question that remains is, how can you believe that God needed to bring about salvation through the shedding of blood? They cannot follow our reasoning. But we know what it's all about. What does Leviticus 17 verse 11 say? The life of the flesh is in the blood, because sin and transgression came into the world through Eve and then through Adam, the Lord had to become man, and life was in his blood. Just as sin came into the world through Eve, so now it had to be taken back and forgiven in the same way via Mary, through the virgin birth, through atonement, and the way to God had to be paved anew. But people do not know what this is all about. They think that there were some trees in paradise, and that one of them may have been an apple tree, and so on. There were trees there, that is true, including the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But there was more. There was also a serpent, there was Adam, and there was Eve, and something happened. And suddenly the two realized that they were naked and hid themselves from the Lord God, who came in the cool of the evening to have fellowship with them. And there we see what happened. He made them skirts of skins. He clothed them. Blood had to flow before the first covering was given to man along his way. And so we recognize the way of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In this way, sin came into the world. And in this way, it had to be taken out of the world. It is about life, and the life is in the blood. And here it was about divine life, which would then be set free to return to the blood-bought multitude and have an effect in our lives. God chose the right way. We all know that. But who can understand it? Who can accept it? An offense to the Jews. Blood, good heavens. They were told, you shall not eat blood. And you know the rules in the law. And they were also told, it is for the altar as a sin offering. And so the high priest offered the sacrifice once a year for himself and the people on the Day of Atonement. And then Christ came. He was offered as a Lamb of God, and as high priest, he entered the holy place with his own blood. And I will tell you why I emphasize this today. It is written in 2 Corinthians, probably chapter 11, where Paul writes, if anyone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, you bear with him. And if you receive another spirit, that is also acceptable to you, and so on. And then he gets to the point, there is no other, there is only one. But people have made many other things out of this one that he is not. And that is why we must proclaim Christ in this way revealed by God. There are people who ask me, and perhaps you too, listen, Christ is preached everywhere, so why do you have to emphasize his name and his divinity so much? The very point that others consider unimportant is the main point. He had to be God in order to overcome death and the devil, but he had to be human in order to die. Have you heard that? He had to be human in order to die, but he had to be more than human. He had to be God in order to take away the power of death, to defeat hell, to destroy the devil, and rise from the dead on the third day. People don't like to hear that so much. They want a Christ I don't know if I've mentioned this here before. You shouldn't do it too often. But it really shook me at a time when I was sitting at a table in Bad Tölz with some really nice people. There was a government official from Heidelberg and a woman from high reputation and so on. And over and again, I was the one they asked what was going on with me and who I was supposed to be. I had caught their attention and I said, if you now tell me one by one who you are, I will conclude and tell you honestly what is going on. But as I said, of course I had to start and I had no choice but to put the matter of God on the table. I'll never forget how this lady said, I sold my Jesus. At first, I flinched. I sold my Jesus. You can imagine how I felt. And straightway I asked what that meant. And then she said, you heard me saying this already. I bought a Jesus who comes from Czechoslovakia, is 1 meter tall, and is made of such and such material, and I wanted 20,000 for him, but only got 10,000. And then the thought struck me, yes, people have made their own Jesus, out of wood, out of this or that material. Here they carry him, there they hang him up, there they put him. That is not my Jesus. My Jesus is Emmanuel, the Christ of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The I Am. But what have religions, especially Christianity, made of this? Here on the picture, there in Mary's arms, still so sweet and small, that is not my Jesus. My Jesus says after his resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My Jesus is the Christ of God, the one who has been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We do not shape him, he shapes us. We do not carry him, he carries us. We do not hang him, he has already hung us. We have been crucified with him. Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And we do not put him here or there. He places us where we belong. That is a world of difference. Sometimes it really hits me. When you see the masses and witness how they follow false Christianity with trumpets and drums. Yes, someone actually said, I don't need the church, but at my funeral I would like the trombone choir to play because I want to be given a church funeral. When I die, I won't care about trumpets and drums anymore. What interests me is how I die, whether heavenly music will sound when the Lord takes me from this life into eternity. The trombone choir should play as long as I'm here. I like listening to them. When the Lord takes me home, I want to hear heavenly music from afar and then enter into glory. How grateful we can be for all this. Not a man-made gospel, but the gospel we have received from God, we may proclaim to mankind today. The word of the cross, foolishness to some, but to us who are called and have become believers, the power of God, which drew us out of our lost state and saved us. We can testify from our hearts, grace has been given to us. The same that applies to our Lord also applies to the Church. When it is written prophetically in Revelation 1 that the Lord had seven stars in his right hand, they were not in the hands of a man, but in the right hand of the Lord. And the right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord upholds the victory. But only those who are on God's side see and hear what we see and hear. If we were to give a lecture like today's, or a sermon like this, before intelligent people, no one would remain until the end. It would be unreasonable to expect anyone to endure all this, but it is precious to us, to me at any rate, that God, in such a state of confusion as now exists on earth as never before, so many directions, and that is by no means all. There are not only four directions, there are 400 and perhaps even more. And that God, in His mercy, has found a way to reach us, that He has sought us out, called us out, and silenced us, as He silenced Lydia back then, so that we may hear. Those who pray beforehand are ready to listen afterwards. Those who argue beforehand are not receptive. So prayer is necessary to serve as a kind of preparation for the church service. And then we can receive the word as it is pleasing to God. Do you all believe this? It depends on your inner attitude. I could also read you the next event, and then I will come to a close. Also from the book of Acts, chapter 16, here in verse 31 it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Did you notice here that faith in Jesus Christ is also faith in God? Here the man of God said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony of the believer is that he was glad to have come to faith in God with all his house. Who is Jesus Christ? Emmanuel, the God who became man, who came from the spiritual body into the body of flesh. He could say, whoever sees me sees the Father. Faith is only in one God. And because the one God has revealed himself to mankind in Jesus Christ as Savior, man must believe in this revelation of God in Jesus Christ. There is no way around Christ. If you go around him, you go around God. Every path that goes around Christ goes around God. For he could say, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Every truth, supposed truth, that passes by Christ passes by God. Christ is the central revelation of God here on earth for the salvation of us all, for our reconciliation. He who was Emmanuel became Yahshua, Yahweh Savior, in the Greek form Jesus, we know this, and the same Jesus will then be Emmanuel in the completion, who will fill the whole earth with His glory, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could say, before Abraham was, I am. He could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. We believe that God in heaven has become our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We believe what is written in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. God met humanity in Christ and in Him offered the hand of reconciliation to all who want to be reconciled with God. Now we must take hold of God's hand of reconciliation in Christ and recognize that He suffered in our place, and that through Him we have found peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we all understood this? It is so difficult to make this part understandable, to express it in words, but it's not even necessary. Paul summarized it in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And this is what we believe to this day. God's message today is, back to God, back to His Word, back to Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning and who will be at the end, to the one who could say, I am the first and the last. Behold, I was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Do you all believe with all your heart in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He was human in the flesh, but that He was God in spirit, that He was Emmanuel, the I Am, 100%, 100%. I said it earlier, He had to be human in order to die. He had to be God in order to overcome death, to pull out the sting of death and rise again on the third day, and then live, and we live with Him. How did you receive His word? Like Lydia, like the jailer, and like everyone else? Has your heart been touched? Has it been opened? Have you been addressed? What does God have to say to you today? Are you grateful for the revelation of His word, His name, indeed, for the revelation of His plan of salvation in these days? Then let us now give thanks to the Lord together. In Jesus' name, Amen.